Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, following on the passage that we examined in detail last week, where Jesus warns that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. One of the interesting comments after last Sunday morning sermon was by a visitor to our congregation who is a quite literate Christian, knowledgeable Christian, who said that it never had occurred to her that this passage would apply, this whole idea of sheep and shepherds and sheepfold and gatekeepers and so forth, that this would apply to the church. My first thought was, what? What else would it apply to? But then my second thought was, well, of course. That's where we are in the Christian community and in the United States today. We don't have any ecclesiology. We have a very diminished understanding of the role of the church. And so even amongst educated and mature and serious Christians, the church is relegated to a relatively minor role. Indeed, it's probably seen as a hindrance to spiritual progress. Nevertheless, what we find in this passage is that, the sheepfold of verse 1, that's the church. The door is Christ. The shepherd leads by under-shepherds, that is, the ministers and officers of the church. The sheep are believers. They are the disciples of Christ. And Jesus does not assign a minor role to his church. He says, I will build my church. He summarizes his whole ministry and mission in terms of building the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus loves his church, that he nourishes and cherishes his church and shed his blood on behalf of his church. So he doesn't assign to it a minor role at all. Rather, he assigns to it a central role, and consequently, it's getting the kind of attention that he's giving it at this time. He tells through the Apostle Peter that the elders are to shepherd the flock of God, among whom God has made you elders, and be examples for the flock. So his care for the sheep is central to the whole program. The whole gospel program, the church has this central place. So what we want in these verses to look at more detail is the sheep and then the door. Who are the sheep that Jesus speaks of in verses 3 and following? Well, the sheep, they are believers. They are his disciples. What are the characteristics of the sheep? They are our characteristics. Jesus is likening us to sheep. It's not a very flattering image. I think that we would rather be likened to eagles that soar, or tigers that are powerful, or horses that are stately. But no. He likens us to sheep. Now, Emily sometimes asks me, are you a man or a mouse? To which I answer, I am a man with mouse-like tendencies. So we are men and women, and yet we have sheep-like tendencies. What are our sheep-like characteristics? Well, we need leadership, for one. We're never going to find the green pastures. We're never going to find the still waters. We will never find the paths of righteousness unless we are shepherded. We need protection. We need the shepherd's rod and staff, both to guide and to protect us from predators. Sheep, you will recognize, they don't have teeth with which to attack, or claws. They're not able to move quickly, like, say, deer. In other words, they don't have any defenses. They are defenseless before predators. And consequently, they are vulnerable to the environment in which they live. They are vulnerable to those who view them as something to be exploited or through which to feed oneself or enrich oneself or promote oneself. Sheep have been known to follow each other right off of cliffs, one right after the other, as in the book and movie Far From the Madding Crowd, as it portrayed that so pitifully. They've been noted to follow each other, one right after another, to slaughter without a whimper. So they need guidance and they need protection. They're highly, highly vulnerable. That's us. That's what we are. In addition, they are social animals. They graze together in groups. They get very agitated when they are on their own. They move in flocks. They belong to something, a grouping that is larger than themselves. So we can see this being emphasized in verse 3, where Jesus says that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. You see, they're moving in a group. The sheep are in the sheepfold. That's the church. And the shepherd is leading them together as a group, as a congregation, as a church, as it were. Verse 4, when he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. There they are together again. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow. But they will, see, it's all together. They're a collective. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so they are part of something larger than themselves. They're not isolated. They're not alone. In verse 16, they are one flock, and they have one shepherd. They are a group. They are a congregation. They are a church. They are together. They're not isolated. They're not alone. They're not mavericks out there, solitary and fending for themselves. No, they are part of the flock. They are part of the group. And the one distinguishing mark that he highlights here is that they are able to tell the voice of the shepherd from the voice of the stranger. So they are not dumb sheep. There is discernment. And so he says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In other words, they know the true voice, and they're able to distinguish that from the foreign and the inauthentic and the false voice. Christ's sheep, collectively, they're able to tell truth from error. They are able to distinguish Christ from thieves and robbers and strangers. And so what are the sheep to do when they encounter these thieves and robbers and strangers? Well, look again at verse 5. A stranger approaches them, wants to exploit them, wants to utilize them for their own ends. What are they to do? These robbers and these thieves, these strangers, he says, they are to flee. They flee from him. This is what the sheep do. It's often been the case in the history of the church that true sheep have found themselves under the leadership of false shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd, so there are bad shepherds. Shepherds that are, in fact, not shepherds at all, have not come in through Christ, but they're thieves and robbers. They are strangers. They are not the true shepherds of the sheep. And it's often been the case that you have had true sheep who are being led by false shepherd, and the result is that their souls languish. They're being exploited. They're being used for their own ends, for their own purposes. And sometimes it's the case that these true sheep will know that something isn't right. They've been in the church for years, and they have a memory, a distant memory, maybe from when they were young. And they remember the true sound of the shepherd. They remember the sound of the gospel. They know the real thing. They know the authentic thing. And they sense things are not right. Things are not as they should be, because they know the voice of the shepherd. Yet they hang on. They hang on year after year, continuing under the misguidance of the false shepherd. the shepherds. They're not being fed. They're not being cared for. They're not being protected. They're being exposed to dangers, to their souls, to their eternal destiny. And yet they continue under these false shepherds. And what they're failing to do in these circumstances, they're failing to do what Jesus says true sheep do. What do they do when the stranger is speaking to them, when the thieves and the robbers break into the sheepfold? What are they to do? They're to flee. They're to remove themselves from the presence of the false shepherds, lest they be led over high cliffs to their own destruction. And flee then to the true under-shepherds of the good shepherd. Follow the voice of Christ as heard in those under-shepherds that have been authorized and called and commissioned by Jesus himself. And I think today, more than ever, this is important for the true believers, for the true sheep. Why? Well, because there is so much out there on the internet, isn't there? There are these bloggers, and there are these podcasts, and you can tune into these things, and you can read these things. And they're not authorized. They've not necessarily been called. Some have, but some haven't. And you never know what you're going to encounter out there. And there are those who are out there who are unauthorized and uncalled and uncommissioned, and yet they're spewing forth all manner of nonsense. Their voice is not the voice of the shepherd through the under-shepherds. What are we to do in circumstances like that? We're to flee from them. Not ourselves to continue to be exposed to the dangers. So distinguish. We are to discern strangers from the true voice of Christ, those strangers, those thieves and robbers who would mislead us. Well, it says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus now speaks directly to them. And the second point is about the identity of the door. So there's the sheepfold, there's the door, there's the sheep, there's the gatekeeper. And I think that there's a sense in which we can identify Jesus with the gatekeeper, the sheepfold. He is the good shepherd, and he is the door. He's all of the above. And so Jesus says in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That truly, truly always introduces something that is of great importance. I am the door of the sheep. The door to what? The door into the church, into the sheepfold, to bring one into the community of the flock and under the direction of the under-shepherds. There, one will find safety and security and provision and protection. I am the door for the sheep to come into the sheepfold, where they will be safe and secure. All others, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All who came before, he is probably speaking of the contemporary religious leadership of Israel. They were before him. They are coming in the night like the thieves and robbers. They don't have access. They've not come through Jesus. They have not come through the door. He says again, as he said in verse 1, they are thieves and robbers. There was also the messianic pretenders of the first century. They pose as leaders. They've gained access in an illegitimate way. They are out to enrich themselves at the expense of the sheep, to exploit them. They are bad shepherds. And they will rob the sheep of what they need. They will do so in order to serve their own self-interest. And they will ignore the needs of the flock. And the result will be the sheep will suffer spiritual destitution. Contrary to the thieves, Jesus says in verse 9, a second time, so that we would get the point, so that we would not miss what he's saying. I am the door. The door to what? To safety, to security, to provision, to protection. Where? In the sheepfold, in the church, in the community of believers, among the other sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That word saved, of course, is a crucial one, but it does have a range of meaning. And here, primarily, it's referring to security and the safety that the sheep will enjoy when they come through the door that is Christ into the sheepfold into the community of believers. And they will be able to go in and out. Now, of course, when you come into the community of the believers, ultimately, the ultimate goal is heaven itself. So ultimate safety and security, ultimate salvation. But the process is through, it is through one's admission into the sheepfold. There is safety and security. Now, that will lead to safety and security forever. And he will be saved, and he will go in and go out and find pasture. To go in and out means that in Jesus' sheepfold, there's freedom of movement. And that freedom of movement in and out means safety. And in the end, there's pasture, which is another picture of plenty and fullness and satisfaction, so that the life of the sheep under the good shepherd and his under shepherds is not one merely of safety and security. It's not mere survival, but it's a life of plenty. There is pasture to be enjoyed. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, true life, the life that God intended here in time and in eternity, eternal life. Eternal life entered into now, and which will be preserved into eternity, and have it abundantly. Have it to the full, it says in the NIV. In other words, contrary to all the propaganda of the world, the life as one of Christ's sheep is a life of abundance. It's a life of fullness. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of safety and security. It is the life that is worth living, unlike any other life. The life that the world promises is life outside of the sheepfold, where there isn't any safety. Jesus is protecting us from the thieves and robbers who have direct access to any who are outside of the sheepfold. It's in the sheepfold that we're safe from the voice of the strangers, from which Christ, the good shepherd, through his under shepherd, is guarding the sheep and protecting the sheep and leading them out into the pastures and abundance and fullness and richness and satisfaction. The world promises all of those things, but it only is able to deliver in a superficial way. And by and large, what the world promises is a counterfeit. It cannot deliver what it promises. It promises satisfaction. It promises fulfillment. It promises fullness. It promises abundance. It promises that it has all of the commodities and all of the gadgets and all of the goods that will result in such a life, but it cannot deliver those. Why? Because they're only available through the door into the sheepfold, through the ministry of the good shepherd and his under-shepherds. So two major lessons that we should draw from this passage. Number one, Jesus alone saves. Twice he says, I am the door. He says in verse 9, emphatically, the by me in verse 9 is at the beginning of the sentence in Greek. It's there for emphasis. It is emphatic. By me, if anyone enters, he will be what? Saved. How do we find salvation? The salvation that we enter into now and which we continue on into eternity? Not through other doors. Don't go to other doors. Don't go to other saviors. Don't go to other religions. Don't bank on universalism that everybody's going to be in heaven and saved. Don't trust in good works as though just because I'm a good person, that's door enough into the safe keeping of God. No, those are not doors to the flock and the protection of the sheepfold and of the good shepherd and his under-shepherds. No, those other doors are not doors to the flock. If you want to be a part of God's flock, if you want to be a part of Jesus' flock, you got to enter through his door. And it's only in him. We're seeing once again in John's gospel what we've seen over and over again, and that will be repeated right to the end of the book. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. What's the condition of humanity? We're perishing. But in him we have eternal life. And it's only in him that we have eternal life. I am the door. I am the door. It's by me that you enter and are saved. Beware as well of false shepherds who, under the guise of Christian ministry and in the name of the Christian church, water down the gospel or dress up the gospel or compromise the gospel or alter it or delete that which might offend at one time or another, or in any other way change the gospel, and by changing it, thereby compromising it and altering it so that it's no longer a gospel that saves, but rather suits the fancy of those who introduce the alterations. There are people, and plenty of them, who want to baptize the spirit of the age and accommodate Christianity to modern paganism. It's only through the door that is Christ that we gain access into the safety of the sheepfold and the abundance and plenty of the pasture. Number two, Jesus saves through the church. Jesus is the door. Let's go over it again. The door to what? The door to the sheepfold. And what is the sheepfold? The sheepfold is the church. That's where there is safety and security and survival. Jesus is the gatekeeper in verse 3. He guards the entrance from these thieves and robbers who want to kill and destroy, and from the strangers whose false voice will mislead. Jesus is the good shepherd that leads them through the under-shepherds to pastures and abundance. Verse 16, there is one flock. We together are a flock. All sheep are in the flock. None are outside of the flock. The idea of being a sheep and being outside of the flock is not contemplated. Why? Because it's not safe out there. Because if you're outside of the flock, you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you have very little to do with the church. You have this kind of casual attitude about the church. You're willing to distance yourself from it, detach yourself from it, remain aloof from it, unengaged, uncommitted, barely tolerating the church, coming as you can, as you might. Where are you? You're outside of the sheepfold, man. You're in trouble. Why? Because there's wolves out there. That's why. Because they're thieves and robbers, and they have access to you. You're not where the good shepherd has promised to protect you and provide for you. He's not leading you into the pastures. You're seeking out your own pastures. You're not protected in his sheepfold. No, you're trying to erect your own safe place. And it's not safe. It's only the good shepherd, through his under-shepherds, that protects us from the thieves and the robbers and the wolves and the strangers. Where is that in the sheepfold? With the sheep. Look at verse 4 again. He goes before them, not before each individual. That's not the promise here. There are individual promises. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone, there's the only individual in this passage. You come into the sheepfold individually. You don't inherit salvation from your parents. You don't have access to the sheepfold because you're an American. No, we come in individually. If anyone, black or white, rich or poor, slave or free, whatever one's background, whatever one's ethnicity or race or culture, if anyone, there's the singularity, there's the one person, enters by me, he shall be saved. Why? Because he'd be entering into the sheepfold. From that point forward, we're a group. We're a collective entity. We are part of a flock. Look up down at verse 16. He says there, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be what? One flock, one shepherd. Listen. They're brought into the fold. They become part of the entity, part of the collective, part of the church. It's a dangerous thing to be out there among the wolves and the robbers and the strangers. This diminished role that has been assigned to the church in recent decades is a quiet spiritual disaster that's taking place, as though any one of us as individual sheep could get along without the sheepfold, and without the gatekeeper, and without the flock, and without the under-shepherds, and without their pasture, and without the abundance that's being promised. I can say this, because I say it all the time. If a sincere, earnest Christian is not a committed part of the church, actively involved, a part of the body of Christ, there's not much we can do for them. That's the sad truth, and it is a sad truth. If they're not in the flock, in the sheepfold, but they're distant, aloof, detached, uninvolved, uncommitted, in and out they come, and only in and out they come when it's convenient for them, when it suits their schedule and their priorities. They're in danger. And there's not much that we can do. We can give some advice. I can advise people. If they're not committed to Christ and his church, and they come to me for counsel, I can give some advice. Short-term advice, to deal with problems superficially. But I will say, in the long run, we cannot help you. If you're not under the ministry of the word, if you're not gathering with the saints, part of the fellowship of God's people, accountable, responsible, participating, active, interacting with the sheep, part of the flock, under the shepherd, whose under shepherds are leading and guiding the flock, you are like a sheep that is out there all by himself or herself, and you are vulnerable to thieves, robbers, strangers, and wolves. It's not contemplated. That's why I'm saying this diminished role of the church is a spiritual fiasco that's quietly taking place all around us. In the name of individuality, we have a hyper individualistic civilization. All about me and what I want and what I'm doing, and no one's going to tell me what to do, and blah, blah, blah. And so we just baptize the spirit of the age and out we go. We're vulnerable. It's dangerous. I can get worked up about this because I see souls languishing. Why? For the simple reason they're out there. Now, they come in now and again, but they're out there by and large, mentally, emotionally. Even if they put their body in the church, they're out there. They're not committed. Not part of the flock. And so they're vulnerable and they're not in the pasture. They're not guarded by the rod and staff of the good shepherd, and so they're not in the pasture. They're not in the green pastures. They're not being led to the still waters. Their souls are not being fed and refreshed through the life and ministry of the church, and so they are spiritually languishing. And the problem when you're spiritually languishing is you don't know you're languishing. That's the problem with it. You don't have any discernment. It's like a woman with anorexia. She thinks she's fat. She doesn't even discern the true condition of her body. And this is the way it is with those who are spiritually anorexic, who are not being led because they're not in the sheepfold. They're not being led by the good shepherd and the under shepherds. And so they're not by the still waters and the green pastures. They're not experiencing the abundance. They think they are, but they have this diminished spiritual capacity and diminished spiritual discernment. And so they are spiritually anorexic, sick, suffering, dying. They are as unhealthy as can be. And a far different story it would be. They were just committed to the sheepfold. Committed to the sheep. And under the guidance of the under-shepherds, through which the good shepherd is leading, enjoying the pasture, led to still waters, thriving and flourishing. So what do we learn from this passage? Jesus alone saves. Jesus saves through his church. You know what our confession says? The Westminster Confession of Faith, man-made document, granted, nevertheless, in my view, an accurate summary of what the Bible teaches. The Westminster Confession says, ordinarily, there is no salvation outside of the church. It's talking about the church as an institution. A real church, not some invisible entity. No, the visible, local church. No salvation outside of it. That's the kind of seriousness with which we ought to be taking our commitment to the church. And if you've not been committed in that way, let me encourage you. Come in to the sheepfold. Go with us into the pastures, because that's where you're going to find freedom and abundance and fullness as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice, O Lord, in that which you have provided for us, we who are sheep and vulnerable. We thank you that you have provided a sheepfold and gatekeepers and under-shepherds through which you keep and feed your sheep. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 116 is a hymn of thanksgiving for the beauty of the earth. Number 116.